you were to look up the number one best-selling book any year, his book would be number one. He has more artwork, more songs, more buildings, more hospitals and schools attributed to his name than any other person who has ever walked on this planet. Our modern dating system is divided into two time periods, before he was born and after he was born. This man sparked a movement in Roman-occupied Palestine that has grown to over 2 billion people and has completely changed the world. He is the most famous and influential person in human history, and it's not even close. And it was on this day, exactly 1,985 years ago, that Jesus Christ kicked the door out of a borrowed tomb, defeated Satan, sin, and death, and rose to life from the cross. City Light, it's going to be a good day. Come on. Whew, it's Easter. It's a celebration, and it's got nothing to do with a bunny. Can I get an amen? So for any of you guys don't know, who might be new here, my name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors, and man, we're so glad you decided to spend your Sunday morning Easter celebration with us today. We join in with the literally billions of people around the world that are worshiping this man, Jesus. They are worshiping him in small underground house churches in China. And they are worshiping him in grand marble cathedrals in Rome. They are worshiping him in fields and parks all over Africa. And they are worshiping him in old Presbyterian buildings with fake stained glass windows right here in Omaha, Nebraska, okay? That's right. You can clap for that. There's literally billions of people on this planet right now worshiping, singing to, and encountering not a dead teacher, but a risen Lord, okay? I'm not here today to talk to you about a dead guy, okay? A dead guy who lived a long time ago who can give you some principles to live your life by, okay? I wouldn't waste your time with that. Today I'm here to talk to you about a risen Savior who literally, seriously, emphatically, and bodily raised to life. He came back from the dead. City Light, Jesus is alive, okay? And that's what we're here to do today. Now, I know some of you guys in here, man, you might be skeptical of that claim, right? That Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead, you know? And maybe you're in here today and you haven't been to church in a really, really long time, right? You went to church when you were a little kid, but you figured, man, this stuff kind of isn't for me. But maybe today on Easter, I'll go and kind of check it out. And you're like, hey, man, I appreciate the donuts and the coffee. The music was great, except for you almost blew out my eardrum with that weird thing that happened with the speakers. But seriously, Pastor, how long are you going to be up there and preach today? Because I got places to go, okay? And that's true, man, we're glad you're here today. All right, others of you, man, you came to church today because that coworker or that neighbor, man, they have been bothering you. They've been pestering you to come to this church for weeks to come check out their church. And you're like, okay, fine. I'll go with you on Easter just this one time. But after this, you're buying lunch, okay? That's a tip for if a Christian ever asks you out to lunch, always say up front, okay, but you're buying lunch afterwards, okay? And because that way, if the service is really weird, at least you get a free meal out of the deal, all right? That's just for free. Others of you in this room, man, you're here because, you know, that cute girl that you want to date won't go out with you unless you go to church at least once a year on Easter. And so you're here. And man, we're so glad you're here. But again, you're skeptical. You're skeptical of this whole thing and specifically over whether or not Jesus came back from the dead. You think maybe Christianity does some good for some people, right? Maybe it's a nice religion, you know, and it adds some value to some religious people's lives, but men don't come back from the dead, right? And so if someone can believe that, they can sort of check their brains at the door, that's good for them, but that doesn't happen. And so if that's where you're at this morning, again, I'm so glad you're here, but I would just like you to consider this. Just this one morning, what if Jesus really did break all the laws of physics and nature? What if Jesus really did die? What if they really did stick him in the tomb? And what if 3 days later, he really did come back to life? And what if that's actually the best explanation for how Christianity started? Because for me, as I look around the world and I look at the billions of people who are worshiping this man, Jesus, in the different places of the world, as I think about how he is the most influential and famous person to ever walk on this planet, the question that I have is, man, how is all that possible? Like, how is it possible that we even know his name? How is it possible that a man that was born in first century, Roman-occupied Palestine, who lived the first 30 years of his life as a carpenter, who was never formally educated, never traveled more than a couple hundred miles from his hometown. He didn't discover anything. He lived in absolute poverty, and he was murdered on a Roman cross. How is it possible that this man sparked the largest movement the world's ever seen? Why are there still so many people today that claim to know and have met this man Jesus? Is it possible? It's because he is actually the unique Son of God who did rise from the dead. That's what I want you to consider this morning. Today I want to preach a message called, No, Seriously. Jesus is alive. And in our text today, this guy Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the Bible, is going to say, listen, Jesus is alive. I saw him and a bunch of other people did too, and that's why we are doing what we're doing, is because Jesus came back from the dead. And so here's where we're going today. I want to present you with a few historical facts and arguments as to why I believe the resurrection actually happened, and then we're going to talk about what that means for me and you. So I got 3 points. You can follow along in your bulletins if that would be helpful with you, for you. We're going to jump into point number one, which is this. No, seriously, the resurrection happened. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. If you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. It says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to one untimely born. He also appeared to me. So now, just a little background on this letter, right? 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in a place called Corinth, okay? And he wanted to remind them of the most important thing, right? This church had been going through some really hard times, and Paul says, okay, time out, take a breath. I want to remind you of what's most important. He calls it of first importance. He says, before you do anything else, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, okay? He was buried, and all that was because of our sins, and then he came back to life. And this wasn't a fluke accident. It wasn't some weird science-y miracle. It happened just like the Bible, just like the scriptures said it would. And then he goes on to say that when he came back to life, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12 disciples, he appeared to James, and then he appeared to me. And then he just slips this little nugget in here. He says he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time, most of whom are still alive. And guys, this is a huge deal because 1 Corinthians was a publicly circulated document that most historians agree was written around 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And Paul is saying, look, Jesus actually came back to life. If you don't believe me, ask Peter, ask James, ask any of the 12 disciples. And there's 500 other people that can attest to Jesus coming back from the grave too. He's saying, no, seriously, the resurrection happened. It's a historical fact. You can verify it. Talk to the people who saw it. Now, don't judge me, okay? I need you guys not to judge me. This needs to be a judgment-free zone, okay? I just want to confess some things to you. That when I grew up, kind of all through high school, I had Jesus in the same category as I had Hercules, as I had Paul Bunyan, and as I had Santa Claus, okay? I thought that he was, you know, kind of a myth or a legend, that he was, you know, maybe he was real, maybe he wasn't, but that was just where I was at. That's Miami public education for you, okay? I don't know where commas go, and I can't spell words. So if you get an email from me, you're going to be very disappointed. What is this? What is he trying to say? But so I didn't know. I didn't understand. I wasn't aware of the fact that Jesus was a real person. There's no one who debates whether or not this man actually walked on the earth, right? Everyone knows that he was a rabbi, he's a carpenter that turned rabbi, right? That he lived in a place called Galilee, and around 33 AD, he was hung up on a cross, and he was killed, and everyone agrees with that. No one would disagree to those facts. Where people would start to disagree is what happened next, right? Most people would disagree on, hey, what happened next? Because right after Jesus' crucifixion, lots of people all over Jerusalem started claiming that they were seeing him. Like the bodily Jesus with scars in his hands and in his side and everything. And Christianity, it began to grow from a few dozen people to a few hundred people to a few thousand people until it became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And what is today now the largest religion in the world, with some 2.2 billion people claiming to have met Jesus. Now, if Jesus stayed in the grave, how do you explain that? How do you explain how Christianity exploded like it did if its founder, the one who claimed to be God, actually died and stayed in the tomb, right? What it doesn't make any sense. But some people would say, well, what happened was, the reason why Christianity exploded after this was because Jesus didn't really die on the cross, right? He was just beaten very badly. He lost a lot of blood, and eventually, he fainted and passed out, and Rome thought he was dead. So they took him off the cross and put him in a grave, and eventually he recovered, right? And that's when he started coming to his disciples and showing them himself, and that's how the whole resurrection myth started. And that's a great theory, except it's really dumb. Okay, Roman soldiers, listen, follow me in this. Okay, Roman soldiers were trained killers. It was their job. That's what they did. They crucified tens of thousands of people every single year. They knew what they were doing. Okay, and not to mention, right now we have it's called the Journal of the American Medical Association. They heard about this theory. It's called the swoon theory, that Jesus just kind of passed out. And they said, okay, well, is it possible that he actually did not die on the cross? Is it possible that he could have survived it? And they kind of investigated it to see if Jesus could have survived. And they said, no, there's actually no way Jesus could have survived on the cross. It's, again, the Journal of the American Medical Association, printed in 1986. If you want to look it up, Jesus had to have died on the cross. And so other people would say, well, then what must have happened is his disciples were so grief-stricken. They were so sad that Jesus died, they imagined seeing Jesus. So there were hundreds of people that just started claiming that he was alive because they were so overcome with grief. And Jesus. And the issue is, hallucinations happen at an individual level, right? To get 500 people to say they all saw the same thing, like that just wouldn't happen. Not to mention, like if he really was dead, you could just grab his body and say, listen, crazy people, stop saying Jesus is alive. I have his body right here. His tomb is right there. He is not alive. He's in the ground. But there's no tomb. There's no body. Like no one has ever found it, which leads others to believe, well, what must have happened is Jesus' disciples stole the body. Right? That must be what happened. That they stole the body, and that's how the whole resurrection thing started. And again, it's a great theory, but would you just think about this with me logically for a second? If Jesus really was killed on the cross, if he stayed dead, then that would mean he wasn't who he said he was. That would mean his disciples were following around this man who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah for 3 years. They were wasting their lives following this man, Jesus. And now, if you were them, would you risk your life to steal his body that was under Roman guard? Get rid of it so that no one in human history ever found it, and then spend the rest of your life telling everyone you possibly could about Jesus. Because that's what his 12 disciples did. They spent the rest of their lives going to the farthest places in the world to tell people about Jesus. And if he died, if he stayed dead, why would they do that? It doesn't make any sense. And what's even harder to realize, or even harder to kind of square with this, if the resurrection didn't happen, is every single one of Jesus' disciples, they gave their lives for this man Jesus. They were killed for their faith, right? Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, Jude, Simon, all of these men were crucified for believing in Christ, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus, he got his head bashed in with a club because he would not go back on saying, yeah, my half-brother is the Son of God. This man Matthew had a knife put in his back. Thomas was run through with a spear in India. All of them were killed because they're like, listen, man, I don't care, kill me. I know what I saw. Jesus came out one life, and I'm not going to stop telling people about it. All of them gave their lives for Jesus. Not one of them took it back or said they made it up. And I just ask again, does that make sense? Would you do that? Would you die for something that you knew was false? Right? There's a Japanese novelist. Her name is Shisaku Endo. And she writes this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll be forced to believe that what did hit the disciples was some other amazing thing, different in kind, yet of equal force and its electrifying intensity. And if we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians, we may find ourselves making leaps of great of faith as if we would have believed in the resurrection itself. Right? She's saying, you're going to have to find some other reason to figure out why these disciples did what they did. Right? Either all of them were hallucinating, right? Or they stole the body, or Rome is a bunch of idiots and they don't know Jesus wasn't dead. Like, those are your options. Most of us don't have, but either way, it's going to require a lot of faith. And so for us, for Christians, most of us don't believe in the resurrection contrary to faith, But we believe in the resurrection because it's the best evidence for us to explain why Christianity exploded after Jesus Christ was crucified. Right? The only kind of logical explanation we have is, no, seriously, the resurrection happened. And I know for some of us in this room, man, we might be thinking, okay, maybe. I mean, you might have left out some other arguments or some other evidence just conveniently, and that's fine. But I'm not 100% bought on this whole Christianity thing yet. But even if Jesus did come back from the grave, even if this thing is true, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. And I've made a mess of my life. I've done some really horrible things that I'm ashamed of. Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me. If that's you, if you're in the room today, can I just encourage you to really pay attention to this next point, because our text is going to say the exact opposite of that. Okay, so as we saw, point number one was that the resurrection, like it seriously happened. Point number two is, no, seriously, you get grace. You get grace. Okay, let's look at verse number 9. Okay, it says this. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. See, Paul says, I don't deserve to be an apostle because, man, I was a persecutor of the church of God, right? If you don't know who Paul is, let me tell you. Paul used to be this man named Saul. And Saul's mission in life was to stamp out Christianity, right? His sole purpose was to go from city to city to find anyone who called themselves Christians and have them thrown in jail because he thought this religion was some sort of weird cult that was an affront to his God. He thought they were teaching false things about Yahweh. And so they're like, okay, I need to get rid of this thing. And so his job was to go from city to city and to kill and imprison Christians. And so when he says, I am unworthy, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, he means it. Right? He's not fishing for compliments here. He's not looking for someone to show him some sympathy and pat him on the back. He actually is saying, no, I don't deserve this at all. You know, I can just imagine him as he's writing this letter, thinking about, you know, all of the lives that he's destroyed. You know, I bet Paul can still remember the faces of everyone that he'd ever falsely thrown in prison. I bet he still remembers the body of Stephen lying there, bloody and motionless, after a violent mob that he was a part of beat this young man to death. I bet he can still remember the faces of the moms, of all the sons, of all the mothers that would never see their sons again, because of what he did. And so Paul looks back on his life, and he sees the mess, he sees the mistakes that he's made, he's filled with regret, and he's filled with shame, and he says, I don't even deserve this. I don't deserve to be an apostle, I don't deserve to be a Christian, I don't deserve to be in this family of God. I am unworthy. If there was ever anyone who didn't deserve this, it's me. And I know, again, there are some of us in this room that's how we feel. That's how we feel. And we're having arguments with ourselves, and we're thinking about this in our head right now. We're thinking, okay, maybe Jesus did actually come back from the dead, but if he did, he wouldn't want anything to do with me, all right? Because I know what I've done, and I don't want anything to do with me. I know what I struggle with, right? I'm addicted to some dark stuff. I know what consumes my mind. I'm an angry, awful person. I blew up my first marriage. I need pills or a bottle just to make it through the day. I've hurt my kids. I'm filled with regret. I'm filled with shame. And to make matters worse, I've tried the whole Jesus thing before. I've tried the church thing before, and it didn't work for me. Nothing's changed. I'm still the same. So God must be done with me. And guys, if that's you this morning, would you just look right at me and hear me say to you that God's grace is greater than your sin? God's grace is greater than your sin. Man, your sin does not have more power than the cross of Christ, right? It can heal you. It can make you new. And this is what Paul is saying, is that this grace is amazing. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. But then he says this. Look at verse 10. He says, from the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, guys, there's this thing in the Christian faith. It's called grace, and it's amazing. And it simply means the unearned, unmerited love of God. The unearned, unmerited love of God. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I became an apostle. By the grace of God, I'm a Christian. It was the grace of God I'm allowed in this family of God, right? It wasn't because I was awesome, but it was because God chose to give me this freely given and unearned gift. Paul says, I didn't do anything to deserve it, I'm not supposed to be a Christian. I wasn't born into it. I actually did everything to deserve God's wrath because I persecuted his church. But instead, God moved towards me when I was absolutely unlovable. God chose to love me not when I was at my best, but when I was at my worst, when I was doing these unspeakable things and persecuting the church. God chose to give me his grace. And City Light, that same offer is on the table for you this morning. That same offer of grace. Because God chooses to place his love on us, not because we deserve it, but because we don't. It's the freely given and unearned love of God that's available to you regardless of where you find yourself this morning. And so by God's grace, Paul was changed from a persecutor of the church to a follower of Christ. And then he says this in the second half of verse 10. Look at this with me. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace that was within me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. See, Paul is saying something incredible here, that because of the grace of God, his heart was affected. It changed who he was. He went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher in the church. Isn't that amazing? And Paul says, you know, grace made an apostle because of this free gift of grace, and I'm a new person. And again, City Light, I want you to know that grace is available to you too. You have not wandered too far. God's grace is so much greater than your sin. Would you receive it today? Point number two is simply you get grace. Finally, transitioning to our last point. Point number three is this. No, seriously, there's hope. There is hope. Let's look at verse 12. It says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Well, guys, this is huge. This is huge because in our culture, there are a lot of people that would say, you know, I believe in the teachings of Christ. I believe that he was a great moral teacher, and if you live by the principles that he sets out, you can have a great life, right? If you follow Jesus' morality, things are going to go really well for you. It doesn't matter whether or not Jesus resurrected. Don't get hung up on that. Just follow his teachings. But Paul would listen to that argument and go, what? Are you serious? Like that doesn't make sense. Either Christ came back to life or he didn't. And if he didn't, then let's fold up shop right now. Let's get out of here because none of this matters. Your faith is worthless, and it's in vain if Christ didn't actually come back from the dead. If Jesus was just a dead teacher, then he's not worth your time. He says, go get a hobby, right? Like, go get a boat and take people out water skiing on Sunday. Take the preacher out too because he's out of a job, right? If Christ didn't come back to life, then this whole thing is pointless. And he says, your faith is in vain. And then he not only says that, but then he goes on to say, verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. See, Paul is saying, not only is Christianity pointless if Christ didn't come back to life, he's saying, but we're all bad people. Like, we're all false witnesses about God. We're running around lying, trying to tell people that God did something that he didn't do. So either Christianity is the best news the world has ever seen, or it is the worst. Either it's God's clearest and his final revelation to us about who he is and what he's like, or it's a bunch of liars running around spreading falsities about who Jesus is and what God is like. That's what Paul is saying here. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, Paul is painting this truly helpless, hopeless picture. He's saying, man, if Christ hasn't been raised, not only is your faith worthless, but you're still in your sins, you haven't been forgiven. And then he says, all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, all of those who have been lost in Christ, man, they're dead and they're just gone. Right? Like you'll never see them again. Right? What Paul is saying is if Christ hasn't been raised, one day, everyone you've ever known is going to die. That's what he's saying. If Christ has not been raised, everyone you've ever known is going to die, and then they're going to be forgotten about, right? And then one day, you're going to die. And then all the people who knew you are going to forget about you, and it'll be like you never even existed on this planet, right? If Christ hasn't been raised, then one day all memory of us is going to be wiped out, and then after that, you know, there's going to be this sun. His life to our whole planet. And then at one point, the sun is going to stop burning, and every light on all life on this planet is just going to die, right? It's just going to become this cold, lifeless, dead rock. Happy Easter, okay? That's what Paul is saying, right? If Christ has not been raised, then that's our destiny. That's where we're all going, is that one day the sun's going to burn out and it's going to be over. But he says, the greatest news in the universe did happen. He says, but there's hope. Look at verse 20 with me. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Hallelujah. This is the gospel message. This is what we believe. This is the good news. And this is where our hope lies. Right? Is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, there's hope. Right? I remember when this hope became real to me. You know, I was a sophomore at the prestigious University of Wayne State College. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. You don't need to score on the ACT, but you need to take it to get in. I'm just letting you know right now. You got a heartbeat and a pulse, they will let you in that school. But shout out to my Wayne State Wildcats. But this hope became real to me again when I was at Wayne. I was a sophomore. I was playing football, and my whole plan, my four-year plan, was to just play football and chase girls. That was what I was thinking about. And I had no intention of following God. I had no intention of submitting my life to him. And then one day during practice, one of our team captains wasn't there. And no one knew what happened to Joe, right? It was just, we were just like, where is he at? And the coach kind of calls everyone together and he says, hey guys, I know you see Joe isn't here today. There's been a tragedy. Joe's younger brother, Ben, now brain aneurysm last night. And he slipped into a coma and he died. So right now, Joe, he's with his family. And the funeral is tomorrow. It's in Minnesota. If you guys want to go, I know Joe would love to have you there. And so me and a couple buddies, we jumped in a car and we went to this funeral. And I'll never forget this, man. We were in this huge auditorium, like 1,000-seat auditorium, completely packed. Excuse me. And person after person got up on the stage and they talked about how Ben had impacted their lives, how they were a better person because of Ben. And every single one of them got up on this stage, man, and they were saying how awesome he was, but then they would break down and cry because they felt like, this is so unfair. They would say these things like, man, only the good die young. This is such a tragedy. I can't believe this. And everything about that service just felt so hopeless and bleak. And I was sitting there in the stage and just thinking, goodness, is there any hope? And it was just felt dark and empty. But then Ben's dad, Keith, took the stage. And something you need to know about Keith is blind, okay? He has never seen his son. And when he walked up on the stage, I still try to describe this to people, you know, 5 years, 6 years after this happened. But the only thing I can say is Keith just had like a glow about him. I mean, he had this joy that I know only came from the Holy Spirit. And he got up on this stage, and he told stories about Ben. He laughed and celebrated his son. I looked at him, I'm like, this guy, he's invincible. There's something in him. He's tapped into something that I don't know anything about. And he started telling this story about how when Ben was a little kid, he got these bolt cutters. You know, and he went to the city pool, and he cut a hole in one of the fences right by the water slide so he could skip the line. And I'm like, man, this kid is gangster. I love him, man. Never even met this dude, but that's my kind of guy, right? And he told this story about how he would skip the line, and he ended the whole service by saying, and that's what Ben did today. He skipped all of you in the line to heaven. And he said, when I die, I'm going to get to finally see my son for the first time. And me and him are going to get to enjoy Jesus forever. And man, I remember looking at that and leaving that funeral going, I don't know what just happened, but I want that. I don't know what that was, but I need that in my life. I don't know what that man was tapped into. I don't know this Jesus that was holding that family and him being like that, but I want to know him. I want that sort of power. And I mean, this dude had a joy and a hope that death couldn't touch. And again, I went to that funeral not caring anything about who Jesus was, running away from God. And left it going, I need to know who this is. I need to know the Jesus that can hold this family together. The truth of the matter is, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, like bodily, physically, actually, then everything that Keith said is completely untrue. Ben's gone. He's lost forever, and in a few years, he'll be forgotten. But because Christ is alive right now, because Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, Ben is actually with Christ right now, and because Jesus is alive, we all have hope that one day we will be made alive in Christ too. All right? Since Jesus raised from the dead, we know that we will be raised too. Since Jesus raised to life, we know that the brokenness and the darkness and the pain and the evil that is in this world will not win. We know that that Jesus has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and one day he will return. He will make all of this good. He proved it when he conquered death and rose from the grave. Because Jesus is alive, City Light, we have hope. And so today I want to end by taking us back to where Paul started, right? To what he said is of first importance. Would you look at me again with verse 3? It says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I had also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. See, City Light, if Jesus did come here and if he just died on a cross kind of arbitrarily and then rose back to life, then we just have a cool story, right? But the scriptures actually say there was a specific reason that Christ had to die. It says that it was for our sins. Right? All of us were guilty of breaking God's holy law. And because of that, God has to punish. He has to. But God chose to punish his son on the cross instead of you and me so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be connected back to God and have a relationship with him. You don't need a religion. You don't need a new set of rules. You don't need more willpower. You need a relationship with the one who died for your sins, and his name is Jesus. And so today, man, let me just ask you, if you don't believe in Jesus, believe in the whole resurrection thing, I want to just speak to you for a second. You know, maybe, you're in this room, and if someone asked you, hey, what do you believe about God, spiritual things, and you would tell them, I don't believe in the whole Christianity thing, it's kind of a myth, you just look at the church, it's full of hypocrites. You know, there's no way people don't come back from the dead. And that's what you would say if anyone asked you. But maybe you're in here today, this morning, and it's not an accident. And there's something in the back of your mind that says, maybe this is real. There's something maybe deep down that you go, man, I actually hope the resurrection happened. Because you want to know that there's hope for life after this, that there's hope beyond the here and the now. And if that's you today, if you have this sort of thing, I go, oh man, I want it to be true. We're going to transition into a time of communion, and I would just encourage you, man, would you just say a very simple prayer? Would you ask Jesus, man, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? If you're real, would what you did on the cross count for me? Would you give me the gift of faith so I can believe? Would you take that simple step of faith if you're not a believer yet in this room? If you are a believer, man, it's Easter, man. This is our yearly celebration, our yearly reminder that we don't serve a dead religious teacher, but we serve a risen Lord who really did break all the sin, nature, and the physics, who really did rise from the dead. He really did defeat Satan, sin, and death, and he really does offer us life-changing, life-altering grace right here, right now. And it's the best news in the universe. You know, I look out into the crowds, and one of the things I love most about being in a church this size as I get to, I know many of your guys' stories. You know, I've gotten to walk with you and see how Christ has changed your lives. There are some of you in this room, you know, you're a different person than the person you were a year ago. And your kids see it, right? They know that mommy is different. They know that daddy is different because they met not a dead teacher, but a risen Lord. And he's changed their lives. Like, you know that you married someone completely different than the person that you are currently married to because Jesus has totally changed and transformed their story. You look at your wife and you go, this isn't the person I married. Jesus did something to him. This isn't my husband. This is something different that Christ has made new because of his grace. City Light, Jesus is alive. And for us, man, I don't know what situation you came in here with today. I don't know what baggage or hardship that you brought in with you this Easter. But can I encourage you that if you are in Christ, number one, you will be made alive. That there's resurrection and new life coming for you, but not just at some distant date in the future, right now. One of the things that Jesus does best is take dead things and make them alive. Things that appear to be dead, he brings them back to life. Resurrection is his specialty. And so can I encourage you, I don't know what you're coming in here with today. It might look like a dead marriage. It might look like dead friendships. It might look like dead relationships. But can I just tell you that our King Jesus is alive, and he can bring those things back to life as well. City Light, Jesus is alive. He is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father. Would you trust him this morning to give you the grace that will change you, the hope that will sustain you, and the resurrection that will give you new life?